Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What football game? What a genius you are. You have turned your Super Bowl Sunday into a supernatural Sunday. You're in the house of God. Great decision. Thank you for being here. If you're a guest, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors at CBG. We're in a theme, We're in a theme entitled Genius. It's a study on how to make wise and blessable decisions. We're studying the life of Abraham. Abraham shows up in Genesis, and he made typically very wise, intelligent, God-honoring decisions that were blessable decisions. So we're learning from his narrative. He is flawed. He blows it a few times. Overall, the general disposition of his life, great decisions, even when the thing that God called him to do was difficult. And sometimes I'll just own that. Sometimes God, through scripture, will call you, believer, to do something that seems easy. Other times things seem tough. There's like a continuum. Is that a hard thing or an easy thing that God's asking me to do? Let me give you some examples to get the conversation going. You find Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Say with me loudly, all campuses. Genesis chapter 17. I know, right? You're finding Genesis 17, there's some things in the Bible we're commanded to do that, you know, you might find easy or might find irksome. Going to church. Doing what you're doing right now, brilliant job today, but making this a holy habit. That you go to church with the same kind of consistency you go to work or school on Monday, right? You don't just skip work because it's raining, you go to work. And I know that's your paycheck, but you know the things of God are more precious than money. And so making this, not legalism, but something that's a discipline in your life, that's a non-negotiable, that you're in church all the time. And someone's thinking, David, man, I'm so busy. My weekends have so much activity, I have so little time off. Oh my gosh, come on. Going to church, that's not tough. Showing up, let's just be honest, is not tough. You leave most of y'all your air-conditioned house, you get in an air-conditioned car, and you come to an air-conditioned room. People greet you warmly. You're received with gladness. We give you free childcare in Jesus' name. That's not just babysitting. Man, people are teaching your kids values, and they're partying with you in parenting. They inspire your kids at Kids Stuff Ministry. All those things happen. Then you come into one of our campuses, to the big room. The worship is transcendent. The creativity is compelling. I don't exactly fault the stage. I mean, this is good in here. This is good stuff. Oh, glory to Jesus, but it's good. This church, it ain't dull. Some of y'all grew up going to church. It was kind of dull. Church was like 5 hours long. Shucks, I get you out in 60 minutes. So making church a habit for you and your family, let's be honest, that's not hard. And you'll be blessed. All right, how about something else? Here's another one. This one's timely for us. Being part of this semester's class of Financial Peace University. We're all from Financial Peace University at all of our campuses. It starts on the 10th, but you have to register today. You can do so in the lobby, and I think you should do it now. And someone's going, well, wait a minute, David, I think this is kind of hard. This is kind of a tough thing because it's 9 weeks, right, and you charge $100. Really? This one's not tough. It is 9 weeks. It is $100, but again, you leave your air-conditioned house, air-conditioned car, come to an air-conditioned room. Happens right here on Sunday morning or Wednesday night at this campus. Nice people help you unpack financial principles. If you're confused by these issues, they break it down in simple terms. It's a non-judgmental setting. If you have a lot of debt, a little debt, margin, no margin, bunch of money, not nearly enough money, this is so incredibly helpful. But David, 9 weeks, that's so much. Yeah, 9 weeks, one time a week you meet, 9 weeks compared to decades of financial dysfunction. You're smarter than that. But I did get some people push back. Oh, it's $100. Your charge is $100. I'm already financially pressured. Okay, listen. It's just $100. You're going to spend $100 on something stupid this week. This is something smart. I scholarship single moms. By the way, if you're a single parent, you cannot afford the $100. I will scholarship you. Now, here's what I do. You register, wait for your class, pay the $100, and when you complete all 9 weeks, I'll give you the $100 back. Gladly. But for the rest of you guys, this last semester's group, these are honest numbers, 108 families went through this last semester. Those families, just during the 9 weeks between paid down debt and accumulated savings, they came out a financial swing of almost $500,000 for the group. Let me break that down. On average, They spent $100 and over 9 weeks, they came out $4,500 ahead. That's a $500 a week swing in your life. In fact, those numbers are so big, some of you guys don't believe it. When have I ever lied to you? We're not embellishing. An extra $500, and the program really kicks in the months and years to follow. So next year, if you blow me off and you're frustrated financially, you ain't a genius. The smart move is to go to the lobby today, right after church, not like, oh, thank you, David, so much. I'm gonna go think about this and ponder this and pray about this and go, no, today and register today. And all the bright people loudly said, amen. That one's not tough, that's not tough. Other things are harder, like the Bible commands us to forgive. Now forgiveness, there's a spectrum on this too. Forgiveness in my mind can be, sometimes it's not real difficult, it's not tough, other times it's very tough. Let me touch on the not real tough. Just truth be told, I don't mean to offend you, but some of you are offended way too easily. Some people in the rooms right now of our campuses, you know, maybe it's in Homestead or Dade CI or Sample Road or Lake Worth or here at Sawgrass, and you just get offended. In fact, our world right now, our culture gets offended. We look for reasons to be offended. In the text, the subtext, guess what? You're God's people, and 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is not easily offended. So people are walking on eggshells around you because you get offended. In Jesus' name, grow up and get tougher, all right? Now wait. And by the way, if that just made you mad, you're the exact person I'm talking to. On the other hand, there are some of you, and the offense has not been something superficial, it's been grave. The offense is not something that's been trivial, it's been something terrible, horrific. Someone has harmed you or harmed someone you love or taken something or someone you love, and forgiveness at that point gets really, really tough. And I'd like to let you off the hook, but the King commands us. Jesus mentioned this requirement to be his person. You've got to understand the choice of forgiveness. The most famous one you probably know if you have any church background because you learned a prayer, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually something he included in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. There's a little part of the prayer you recognize. It's found in verse 12. It says, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Now, what you're praying there is, God, forgive me proportionally as much as I'm willing to forgive my greatest offender. And now that sounds really hard, right? That's wow. But the only part of the prayer that Jesus unpacks, he explains, is that part. He doesn't explain, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, give us our daily bread. That part, in verse 14, same chapter, Matthew 6, on the screen right now at every campus, here's what Jesus said. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive you your sins. What he's saying is, if you don't understand just the grace that my Father has shown you. He's saying, if you don't understand the price I'm about to pay for you, my life for yours, and you hold offense against other people, no matter how grave it is, it's you don't understand how much I love you, how much I've forgiven you. And listen, when you've been really hurt, that's so tough. Now, by the way, let me explain this. There's a lot of erroneous teaching on forgiveness. Forgiveness is not spiritualized denial. Forgiveness is not pretending like the offense didn't happen. Oh, no. No, it's a choice you make. Forgiveness is not about your emotion. It's about your will. It's about a decision you might make more than once. Forgiveness is not re-inviting a toxic person back into your life. Some people are so dangerous, you got to forgive them at a distance. And forgiveness is not absolving someone of the consequences of their sin or the punishment for their crime. Amen? Forgiveness is more about you. Forgiveness, I'm gonna choose not to let this evil person live in my heart anymore rent-free. And it might take God's grace to do it. So I'm using, you know, geniuses as illustrations whenever possible in the series. And so I was thinking about a genius from not inventing or science, but from the arts. Leonardo da Vinci was one of the greatest geniuses, we believe, of all time. Architect, inventor, and of course, famed painter. But everybody has their haters. Everybody, and there was a vicious critic during his career that just railed him all the time as having no talent. People can be so dead wrong about you, right? And so as a little bit of payback, Da Vinci's painting his famous Last Supper picture. As he's painting that, you know, he didn't have any photos of what the disciples looked like. He's using his imagination, he's using models. And when it came time to paint Judas' face, he painted the face of his critic. Pretty good burn, right? He put this hater's face right there. And then finally he went to paint the face of Jesus. as the last face. And typically, portraits came very easily to Da Vinci, but he couldn't get it right. He couldn't get Jesus dialed in. It was only after he went back and he painted a new face for Judas. Not his hater, just an anonymous person. Then the face of Jesus came supernaturally easy. Now, I think what the Bible's saying here is you can't reflect the image of the grace of God when you harbor bitterness in your heart. Again, you're not letting them off the hook for what they did. You're just choosing not to live in your heart or spirit anymore rent-free. So here, let's get personal. So whose face do you need to replace with God's grace? Forgiveness can be really, really tough. And again, there's other things I could talk about, you know, tithing. I could talk about, you know, serving, volunteering. Oh, that seems so hard. My time's so limited. Inviting people to church or bearing witness. That's a command in scripture. That one's not tough. It's called invite cards. Just keep them with you all the time and don't be weird, but invite people habitually. That's not tough. How about a hard one? I found this in Genesis 17, circumcision for full grown adult men without anesthesia. That would be tough. And chapter 17 is about circumcision. It's where the Hebrew rite of circumcision originates. And I'm thinking probably driving to church today, you were in the car having a conversation going, you know, maybe I hope pastor preaches on circumcision. I've not heard a good sermon on the Hebrew rite of circumcision. It wouldn't be great if David talks about circumcision. I want to hear a great sermon on circumcision. Yeah. Nobody, right? Somebody here, you brought your first time guest and you're going, oh, I didn't normally talk about things like this. Normally this is weird. Just weird. But that is actually the topic of Genesis 17. It's the next chapter in the story of Abraham, this genius. And actually, you know, he failed last chapter. He's going to be, well, really smart this chapter, but it's where the whole circumcision thing comes from. And though the conversation about circumcision seems awkward and inappropriate, there was a time in the life of the church where circumcision was a very central conversation because, you know, the book of Acts, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell the Jesus story. Then the book of Acts tells the history of the early church, how the church began, the first disciples, spreading the word, loving people, doing meaningful ministry, social justice. All those things start very early on. But there's a debate in the early church. If you're like me and you're not a Jewish Christian, you're a Gentile Christian, can you even become a Christian as a Gentile without first becoming a Jew? Stay with me. The relationship between Judaism and biblical Christianity, hand in glove. Seamless. In fact, you may not know this, but for the first decades of the Christian experience, Christianity was just viewed as another expression of Judaism. Like today, there are different subsets of Judaism. There are Jews who are Reformed, and Jews who are conservative, and Jews that are Orthodox. Well, back in the biblical time, there are these parties within Judaism, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They show up in the New Testament. A group called the Essenes, they don't show up in the Bible, but they're the people who produced the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so Christians were just seen as a different group of Jews. And so lots of people in the early church who were Jews said, you can't even become a Christian unless you first become a Jew. And for an adult man, that means he had to undergo the rite of circumcision. Let me show you where they settle the issue. It's Acts chapter 15. You stay in Genesis 17, but Acts chapter 15 on the screen right now, verse 1. Here's the debate. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. This is where two churches were. And were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Wow, right? So here's a serious conversation in the church, and they answer the issue, no, you're not saved by anything that you do, but everything that Jesus has done. And were saved by grace through faith, and they did not require Gentile men to go through the rite of circumcision. And all the Gentile men loudly said, amen, right? So, because church would be very different if that was the case. But here's where it comes from, back in Genesis chapter 17, and this is watch Abraham in this story, he's awesome. Verse 1, we begin. When Abraham was 99 years old, I gotta stop right there. I got to preach the first half of a sentence because Abraham's going to make a brilliant, genius decision at age 99. Know what I learned from this? To embrace your destiny, you must disqualify your disqualifications. Meaning this, we all self-limit because we think there are certain required prerequisites for someone to be used or chosen by God and God demonstrate his power. So certain things have to happen and I don't have those qualifiers in my life. So I disqualify myself. And you might go, because I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm too messed up. Disqualify your disqualification. Anybody here maybe older than 99? Anybody older than 99? Not a hand. We've had a few people over the years, no, right? He begins this journey at age 99. So if you're 99 or younger, you're not too old. You're not too young. God loves to use young punks, man. Joseph was a young punk. Daniel was a young punk. David, who killed the giant, was a teenager. You're not too young. And messy, did you even read chapter 16? Oh my gosh, it's like a reality show, man. All kinds of messy dysfunction. Man, disqualify your disqualifications to embrace your destiny. So at 99 years old, it says the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Get ready to read. Then I will make my covenant. Covenant, what's a covenant? It's a contract between God and man. God makes promises and Abraham agrees by faith the promises that God makes. God does all the heavy lifting. You'll be greatly increased in your numbers. Abraham fell face down. God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations. Look at verse 5. No longer will you be called Abram. Here's where the name change happens. Your name will be Abraham. Great reading. For I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. The covenant is established. Let's drop down now to verse 11. You're to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign, one more time, the sign, hang on to that idea, of the covenant between you and me. And just for fun, verse 24 is on the screen. Verse 24, boom, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. That's tough. Now, why break this down? Why break this down? Well, here, let me kind of turn the conversation. The very good news is circumcision is no longer the sign of the covenant. The very good news is, my brother, that circumcision is no longer the physical indicator that you've said yes by faith to God. No longer. Since the time of Christ, now the indicator, the physical indicator, is baptism. And in my opinion, baptism compared to circumcision, baptism, not so tough. Not so tough. And let me shift the conversation to one about baptism, because different churches and different expressions of Christianity kind of do the whole baptism time differently. And I want to just take you to what the Bible says about it, because if you've not been baptized the way the Bible teaches, I think, like Abraham, you should be baptized as a sign of covenant. So let me kind of walk you through where the whole baptism thing comes from, because if somebody's thinking, hey, David, I'm new here, but I know y'all are big on baptism, and just, I don't mean to be offensive, you're thinking, I don't mean to be offensive or rude, but y'all, that's weird. That's kind of awkward what you do. You got like that sanctified jacuzzi thing over there, and I see you like take people. You don't just sprinkle them or something. That'd be dignified. No, you like fully dunk people. And grown-ups, right? You fully dunk full-grown people in front of other full-grown people. That's weird. That's strange. Why do you do? Okay, great question. Here's one of the many places this is demonstrated and taught in the Bible. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Now we're in the first book of the New Testament, and the speaker here is Jesus. I love the final two verses of this great statement, because Jesus, here's the chronology of the statement when it happened, context. Jesus has been arrested, he's been crucified, been dead 3 days, then he rises from the dead and spends 40 days showing himself to be very much alive. Over 500 eyewitnesses see him, and right before he goes back into heaven, he says, hey, y'all do this till I come back. It's gonna be 2,000 years since I've been changed till I come back. But busy yourself with this until I come back. And it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. So all the stuff I taught y'all, teach them. Because Jesus taught his disciples on prayer and on fasting and on stress and on marriage and on forgiveness and on heaven and on hell. They made a plethora of dozens to teach him all that stuff. But he highlights only one thing, baptism. So why is baptism a big deal to Church by the Glades? Because clearly it's a big deal to Jesus. And Christian, anything is a big deal to your king should be a big deal for you. So I jot down some reasons why, if you've not been baptized the way the Bible teaches, you should be baptized even today. All right? I wrote down, here's the obvious one, Christ commanded it. Here we have a clear Christ command. If this is like the board of Church by the Glades met, let's come up before the way to kind of have people join the club. All right? Membership cards, blazers, what? That, no. Let's get people wet. Let's put like a little dunk tank over there and dunk people. And no. If that was the idea, who cares? It's a Jesus idea. And so John the Baptist came baptizing, then he baptized Jesus. Jesus, you know himself, he was baptized. And when the Son was baptized, when God the Son was baptized, God the Father and God the Spirit confirm the baptism. And then Jesus' disciples baptize all kinds of new disciples. Then the book of Acts, they're baptizing anyone after they trust Jesus. So you see, baptism, here's one of the coolest things, is one of the clearest connections we have with the early church. Because everything else has changed. Technology's changed, our customs have changed, our language is different. But you know, the one thing that connects is we baptize exactly the way they baptized back in the day. I wrote this down in the Bible, it's always by immersion. Every time you see a baptism in the Bible, it's that whole dunking thing. It's a full immersion thing. And by the way, I know other groups baptize differently, different physical modes of baptism. They christen, they sprinkle. I mean, no disrespect to other denominations, but I'll tell you this, there's no debate on this issue. All the different groups agree that in the Bible, in the first century, in the early church, baptism was by immersion every single time. In fact, the Greek word baptizo literally means to dunk under water. It's always by immersion. I wrote this down. It's always a believer. The baptism, every time you see it in the Bible, is a post-salvation experience. Here's the progression. Someone hears the gospel of good news. They place their faith in Jesus to save them. By grace through faith, you are saved. And then after that, they're baptized. It's never the other way around. It's never someone baptized and later on they figure out or find faith. It's always faith first, then baptism, and typically ASAP. Like people trust Jesus and they're looking for water right away. That's the way you see it broken down. So how old do you have to be baptized? Great question. I would just say simply depends on you. People mature and their aptitudes, you know, develop at different paces. So I say you have to be old enough to understand first what salvation means, because that's the only prerequisite for baptism. So can that be a teenager? Yeah, sure. Can it be a child if the child's old enough to understand? So that's probably not a four-year-old, you know, unless it's a really, really smart four-year-old, a genius four-year-old, you know, but a little older elementary kid can understand. So we don't have like one age or one time or one class fits all. It's as you feel led. Now, by the way, what about babies? Do they baptize babies in the Bible? Answer is never. Not a single example of a baby baptized in the Bible. But I was baptized as a baby. Someone's like, I was christened as a baby. My parents, oh, Dave, are you saying that's bad? No, I'm not saying it's bad. I'm saying it's beautiful. Now, what were your parents trying to say as they baptized you as a child or Christian? They're trying to say, this kid's remarkable. These beautiful babies, man, he or she's a gift from God. We want to nudge this child towards God. We're making a statement for our family. We're going to raise this child in a Christian way, right? That's a beautiful, man, I affirm that's awesome. It's beautiful, right? It's not bad, it's beautiful, but it's not biblical. So what you should probably do, if you're baptized as a baby or before you became a believer, is you should fulfill what your parents began and choose baptism for yourself. And all the people clapping are the people who have already been baptized. And wait, there's somebody at every campus, and this is a big room here, it's a 2,000 seat room here, and somebody's in this 2,000 seat room going, oh, it's just me, I'm the only one, I feel so singled out right now, this is so uncomfortable. Guess what? No. If you were baptized before you were a Christian or christened as a baby, raise your hand. Okay, hands everywhere, hundreds of hands going up. You're not alone. I just think, you know, to honor the call of Christ, you should probably go ahead and fulfill what your parents began. But I wrote this down, the baptism, it's a sign. It is a sign, kind of like that covenant idea that in verse 11, chapter 17, the circumcision was not the covenant, but the covenant was, it was a sign of covenant, a symbol of covenant. So baptism is the same thing. You're not saved by being baptized. Baptism does not wash away your sin. Amen? People ask, how do you get the holy water into the baptistry? I'm like, a hose, a spigot? It's the blood of Jesus that washes away your sin. Baptism is a sign, a symbol of that. Acts 15, where they have that big debate on circumcision. I like what it says in verse 11. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. See, salvation is nothing we do. Your baptism is something you physically do, but it's nothing we do that saves us. It's just saying yes by faith to what God's already done. Jesus accomplished everything necessary for salvation at the cross. So it's a symbol, but it's a beautiful symbol. Romans chapter 6 breaks down the symbolism of baptism. Read if you want to. It says, you know, when we immerse people, it shows you the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. like as we put someone under the water, we if they're really kind of a bad person, we hold them down really, really long, trying to make sure they get. No, we don't do it. We bring you right up. See, well, that shows that immersion, it shows the burial of Christ. And we don't leave you in the water, but for like a split second, and right away we bring you out to show the resurrection of Christ. And it's a symbol that Jesus has risen from the dead, and there's a new you, a new life in you. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So it's rebranding you, and I like that. In fact, here's a cool biblical detail in this chapter 17, weird chapter about circumcision. That's where God changes Abram's name to Abraham. And what that was is, I think sometimes new destinies require new definitions. You got to make a statement about who you are even before you're that person. So here's kind of a cool thing. So Abram meant, translated in Hebrew, exalted father. Exalted father. Now stay with me. Who gave Abram his name? His father. His father, like, oh, let me name you a great dad. I'm a great dad, right? So kind of pointing to himself or to his grandfather. It clearly points to the past. Abram points to the past. But God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. Now, he's 99 years old, and he has one kid at this point, Ishmael. Remember last week, he has one kid. So it must be awkward. What's your name? Father of multitudes? Really? How many kids do you have? 12? 14? I got one. He wasn't there yet, but someday he would be the father of multitudes, father of nations. He would have another child, Isaac, and Isaac's the father of the Jews, and Ishmael's the father of the Arabs, and all these kings and nations come. So it's a statement about his future yet to be. It's rebranding. See, some of you think, I can't get baptized. I'm a Christian. Yeah, I mean, I'm saved. Man, I have issues and addictions, and you know, these things are tough in my life, and my friends would make fun of me. It's not a statement about who you were in the past. It's a statement about who you are now in Christ, and you're going to be in the future. It's a symbol. And that's what baptism is a sign of surrender. And typically in life, when you surrender, it's an indicator that you lose. Just the one time you surrender and you win. You win. So if you've not been baptized as a believer, or you're not certain sure you're saved, I'll show you how to give your heart to Christ in just a moment, because that's the only prerequisite for this. But if you've not been baptized as a believer by immersion, I want to give you a chance to do that today. And I know you didn't plan on coming today and doing this, but the best time to do what God calls you to do is right now. The best time is always right now. And so we saw last week in chapter 6 that, oh my gosh, Abraham could be a knucklehead. He made a terrible decision. He was a flawed guy. But here's one time in chapter 7, though God's calling him to do something very difficult, circumcision. Wow, he does it right away. Let me show you a couple of verses. Verse 22 and following is on the screen right now. It says, when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him on that very day. Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. That's tough. Baptism, not so tough. Baptism is not so tough. This is not that hard. You know, I'm about to have an old school altar call in a moment. I'm going to have you stand up, not yet. No one's going to leave early. If you leave early, you are going to hell. Okay, not really, but pretend like that's true. We'll let you out of here. We'll not be long. We're about to see God move, and I don't know, maybe it's going to be one person. Don't come yet. We'll stand up. I'll count you down and make it very clear. And if you need to be baptized today, I will have you meet me at the front. And maybe it's one person, and 2,000 people are going to watch you come all by yourself. Who cares? If you're going, David, listen, wait. If you're going, David, hey, I'm uncomfortable with that. I'm not sure. You know, my clothes, my hair. Okay, we have clothes for you. You actually will have dressing rooms, private dressing rooms. You'll take off your clothes. We have clothes for you. You get baptized in our clothes. We have towels and stuff. We'll take care of you. People can answer your questions. We'll take care of your kids. What's going on? We got all that covered. There are no excuses. And if it makes you feel uncomfortable, big deal. Let me give you a genius secret for success. Don't be afraid of discomfort. Embrace discomfort. The secret to your progress, the secret to your advancement, the secret to getting yourself unstuck is not to be afraid of uncomfortable circumstances. I've learned this, man. God cares so much, Christian, that you feel loved. God cares that you feel valued. God cares that you feel forgiven. That God cares that you feel free. But God can give a rip about your comfort level. The moment you get complacent and comfortable, he will jolt you out of that time and time again. Oh, the comfort zone's overrated. The comfort zone's a beautiful place, but nothing ever grows there. So we're going to have a public altar call in a moment. I want to dare you to have courage and to come. And church, when I do that, the rest of you all gonna stand, and when one person comes, you're gonna go crazy. You're gonna clap. You're gonna pretend like it's the Super Bowl. You're gonna go and shout at a TV set in a few hours. People paid all this money to go to Atlanta to watch the Super Bowl. Do you remember who won Super Bowl 31? Who cares? These are victories that will echo in eternity in a few moments. So I want to dare you to make a move in just a second. If you need to choose baptism today, we have a big pool out there. We've actually warmed up the water, private dressing areas. We give you clothes. There is no excuse not to honor God. This is not that tough. In fact, in the early church, they thought it was circumcision. What if I had a public altar call for circumcision? What if I told you we had surgical suites set up in the back, you got a bunch of doctors to volunteer their time, and the scalpels were ready? That would be tough. This isn't hard. This isn't difficult. This is easy. All right, church, stand your feet. I'm going to count to three. When I count to three, if you're the one person, you're going to come. Ready? You're going to make a move. I'm going to turn up the house lights a little bit. When I count to three, you're going to make a move. Ready? One. You're going to come. Two. I'm going to come to Christ. Maybe just one person. Three. Meet me down here right now if you want to be baptized. And meet me right now if you're going to be baptized today. Come on. Come on. And that's it. Give it up for him. Way to go. Just feel it. Come on, give it up for me. This won't be long. Move. Make a move. Now.
I surrender.
Abraham, on that very day. On that very day. Quickly, quickly. Way to go. Proud of y'all. Way to go. All right, no more music. No more listening, no singing. But there's somebody, you're dramatic, man. You wait for the last minute. 2-minute warning. Final drive. No, keep the lights up. Keep the lights up. I want them to see their way. Okay, here they come. Here they come. Give it up for them. Anyone else? You sat in the top row. You got to move fast. Ready? Come on. Come on, God. Would ever be easier than right now? Ever be a better time than right now? It's a declaration of who you're becoming. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Give it up for these folks down here in front. Wow. Way to go. Come on, guys. Come on. There you go. There you go. There you go. Come on. You can make it here. Come on. Come on. Hurry. Hurry. Come on. All right. Let me talk to y'all real quick. The most important thing, though, is not baptism. It's accepting Christ. That's the huge thing. Baptism does not wash away your sin. This is not holy water. It's what Jesus did, accepting him by faith. I'm going to put a verse on the screen right now, Romans 10:9. Is the clearest verse on salvation in all the Bible. It says these two things happen before you're baptized. This is what makes you right with God. It says, look at the verse. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Lord. Lord means boss, master, CEO of my life. So I'm going to surrender control of my life to Jesus. And look at this part. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. If Jesus is still dead, he can't help us. But I believe he throat punched death on the third day. He's alive. He's in this room right now. Amen. Look at the last, if you do those two things, it says, you will be saved. That's God's promise to you. That's your contract with God. So I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer of salvation. I want you guys to pray out loud. If you've already been saved, you're just reaffirming this decision for people around you. But if you're here for the first time, giving your heart to Christ, this is your moment. And then baptism will be the sign of this new relationship, the sign of this new covenant. Church, I want you to pray with me. You're praying in support. But let's pray as one. Would you pray everyone to bow their head, close their eyes, no one leaving early. But down front, this is your moment with God. Pray this. Dear Jesus, that was terrible. Try again loudly. Dear Jesus, I'm saying yes. I'm all in. I want everything that you have for me. I'm saying yes to salvation today. I'm seizing this moment. I believe, Jesus, you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross to pay for my sin. You arose again. You're alive right now. You're forgiving me, accepting me, making me your own forever and ever. For I make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CBGlades @PastorDHughes.